All right, you have your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Numbers this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we started a survey going through the Bible, taking a book each week, and just sort of giving a survey going through the book. We come today to the fourth book of the Bible. And, of course, this is also the fourth book in that first section of books that is called the Law, also called the Pentateuch. And this, of course, is that section that goes from Genesis through to the book of Deuteronomy. As we turn to the book of Numbers, just for your information, it might be interesting to make a note that this book of Numbers contains 36 chapters. Contains 36 chapters, and it has 1,288 verses that are contained there in the book of Numbers. As we consider the fourth book, I want us to notice four things together. First of all, the introduction. As we come to the book of Numbers, a couple of things that we want to mention by way of introduction. First of all, the name. In the Hebrew Bible, if you turn to this book in the Hebrew Bible, you will find that the name is actually Bimidbar. And it means in the wilderness. That's what the name means. It means in the wilderness. And this title, just as we have seen before in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, this Hebrew title is actually taken from the first word in the Hebrew text. That's where the title comes from. And in Numbers chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness." And so that's where the title comes from. It comes from that word, in the wilderness. Later on, the Greek translation of this book was given the name Arithmoi. Anybody understand what that might be? Arithmoi? Arithmetic. Okay. Thank you, Scholar Lillian back there. But arithmetic. That's where the word comes from. And it literally means, as Lillian mentioned, it literally means numbers. That's what it literally means. And so this became the name of the book in English. And the reason it was given this name of Arithmoi, or numbers, is because in this book we find that there are actually two censuses that are taken. Two times we find a census is taken where the people in the nation of Israel are counted, or they are numbered. Okay? And so that's where the name comes from. It's because of these two censuses. The first census was a census of those who came out of Egypt. This census is found in Numbers chapter 1, verse number 46. This was a census that was taken at Mount Sinai. And as you read there, you'll find that the result of the census is that there was a population of 603,550 people. That was the population of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt and were camped at the base of Mount Sinai. However, you need to understand that in that census, when they counted the people, only the males who were over 20 years of age were counted. Those who are under 20 years, they're not included in the count. So only the males that were 20 years and older were counted, according to Numbers chapter 1, verse number 3. And also we find in Numbers chapter 1, verse 47 to verse number 49, the tribe of Levi was not counted. And the reason why is because the tribe of Levi was chosen out of the nation of Israel to be God's chosen representatives. That was the tribe of the priesthood. And so they were not counted with the other tribes of Israel. And so that needs to be understood when you count the numbers of the people in Israel. The second census that was taken was taken of those people who grew in the wilderness, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, a second census was taken at the place called Moab. And this census, Numbers chapter 26, verse 51, this census shows that there was now a population of 601,730 people. So these are the numberings. These are the two censuses that were taken of the people of Israel. One right after they came out of Egypt, one just before they entered into the land of promise. The two censuses, book of Numbers. Letter B, the penman. The penman. Again, even though we know that God Himself is the author of the book. Men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we know that even though God is the author, we know that the penman that was chosen to write these things was clearly Moses. You remember in the Gospel of John, we're told the law, that whole section known as the Pentateuch, the law was given by Moses. And so we know that Moses wrote the book, but we also find there are some verses inside the book of Numbers that declares that Moses was the penman of the book. In Numbers chapter 1 and verse number 1, for example, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." He spake to Moses more than 80 times in the book of Numbers. More than 80 times we're told that God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Moses. And in addition to that, we're also told that in Numbers chapter 33, verse 2, we're told in very clear terms that Moses wrote their goings. Moses did that. He wrote their goings out according to their journeys. Notice it. How did he write? By the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And so very clearly then we find that Moses is the penman that God used to record for us the things that we find here in the book of Numbers. Letter C, the date. The date. The history that is revealed in the book of Numbers covers a period of about 39 years. It covers a period of about 39 years. And we believe the book was written because it deals with the travelings of Israel in the wilderness. We believe that it was written just prior to the death of Moses, probably written in or near to Moab. And the year of the writing would probably have been around 1405 BC. Somewhere in that neighborhood would be the date for this book. Now notice number two, the purpose. The purpose of the book. The book of Numbers is the story of God leading His chosen people, the nation of Israel, through the wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan. They have come out of Egypt, Exodus. They have been instructed in how to worship God, Leviticus. Now in Numbers, we find their journeyings as they move from Mount Sinai through the wilderness areas, preparing to enter into the land of Canaan. This journey will lead them to the eastern side of the Jordan River, just opposite the city of Jericho, and it will prepare them for an entrance into the land that God promised to Abraham and to his seed. Now the lesson that we learn from Numbers is very clear. The lesson we learn here is clear. While it may be necessary for God's people to pass through wilderness experiences, It may be necessary that God is going to lead us through some wilderness times in our life. The wonderful truth of Numbers is you don't have to live there. You don't have to dwell there. They are things that we may have to go through, but they're not our dwelling place. We don't have to stay there. As we're going to see for Israel, what should have been a journey of 11 days, from the time they left Mount Sinai to the time they came to Kadesh Barnea, ready to go into the land, God said, go in, 11 days. A journey that should have only taken 11 days ended up taking 40 years. I think there are two things that shows us. First of all, it shows us, letter A, it shows us the consequences of sin. The consequence of sin will always be delay in your spiritual walk with God. It will always be delay in growing as you should as a believer. Anytime we sin against God, anytime we rebel against God, we are literally taking a step backward. And there's going to be a delay in reaching the point where God wants us to be, where God desires for us to be. So the first thing we learn from the book of Numbers then is the consequences of sin. But we also learn a second thing here, letter B, and that is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. We see God's faithfulness in two ways in the book of Numbers. As you go through the book of Numbers, you're going to see God's faithfulness is demonstrated, first of all, in His goodness. His faithfulness is seen in His goodness. In other words, His faithfulness is seen in the fact that when His people obey, He always blesses them. He's faithful to do that. When His people are walking in obedience to His Word and they're walking in obedience to His commandments, God is a faithful God. He's always going to bless their obedience. But that same faithfulness that is demonstrated in His goodness is also demonstrated in His severity. Because you see, just as God is always faithful to bless obedience, He is also always faithful to judge sin. He's faithful to do that. He will not allow sin to simply slide by because we're believers. Just because we're believers doesn't mean God will ignore and overlook our sin and our rebellion. In fact, because we are believers, God is going to deal with us first. You remember what Peter said? He said, judgment begins where? It begins in the house of God. It begins in the house of God. And so the faithfulness of God, this book of Numbers, it stands there in the Pentateuch. It stands as a warning beacon for us. It stands as a flashing red light, signaling a warning for us that the sins of this first generation to come out of Egypt, the sins and the failures of that first generation were to serve as a reminder. They were to serve as a warning for the future generations, that the future generations might look back and learn from history. We don't want to repeat the sins of our fathers. We want to walk in a way that will result in God's blessings. The purpose of the book. Number three, the story. The story that is recorded. And the story that we find recorded here in the book of Numbers is a story that is broken down basically into three stages or into three steps. First of all, there is the time of travel. the time of travel. This is found in Numbers chapter 1 to chapter 12. From Numbers chapter 1 to chapter 12, we find the nation of Israel. They are departing from Mount Sinai, which was located on the eastern side of the Gulf of Aqaba. If you look on a map, you know the Red Sea sort of looks like this. And on this side is Egypt, and on the eastern side here, the Gulf of Aqaba, that's present-day Saudi Arabia. Down in here is the Sinai Peninsula, as it is called. And the land of Midian, where Mount Sinai is located, the land of the Midianites was on the eastern side of the Gulf of Aqaba. Today it would be called Western Saudi Arabia. That's where Mount Sinai was located. And so from that point then, after dwelling around that base of Mount Sinai for about a year, the nation of Israel was then commanded to move forward and to take possession of the land that God had promised to give to them. In preparation for that, we find a couple of things. First of all, the census taken. The census taken. This was the generation that had seen God's deliverance. This was the generation that had seen the miracles in Egypt. This was the generation that had seen the judgments of God in those 10 plagues that came. This was the generation that saw the Red Sea open up and they went through on dry ground. This was the generation that was numbered in this first census. But not only do we see the census taken, we also see the instructions given. The instructions that were given. This instruction was basically a reminder that Israel was to be clean as a people. They were to be clean because of the fact the Lord God dwelt among them. The Lord God was with them. And therefore He demanded and commanded that they were to be a clean people. And in order to be clean, they were caused to understand that a separation was needed. A separation was needed. First of all, as you read through the book of Numbers, you find that they are commanded that they are to be separated from evil. They are to be separated from that which would defile them. That which would cause them to sin and to rebel against God. And so they're to be separated from that which is evil. But that's not enough. They were also to be separated unto God. Now there are many people who are separated from evil. They don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't curse, they don't lie, steal, they don't commit murder. They're separated from evil, but they'll still die and go to hell because they've never been separated unto God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the importance, both of these things, separated from evil, separated unto God. That was an important instruction that was given. And so we see then, first of all, the preparation, the census taken, instructions given. Number two, we see the guide. We see the guide. As the people left Mount Sinai, they were once again led by the Lord God Himself. He was their guide. He was their guide. He led them in a pillar of cloud by day. He led them in a pillar of fire by night. But not only that, there was also the blowing of trumpets. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2 to verse 9 talks about the blowing of the trumpets and how that people would be directed by the sounding of the trumpets. Sort of similar if you watch the old cowboy movies from the States, John Wayne. Everybody here knows John Wayne, right? He was one of the apostles, I think, wasn't he? No, I don't believe he was. But you know John Wayne and how that they're out there. He's in the Calvary, you know, and he gives the command and the bugler, you know. You know, and everybody know, okay, time to go. And so by the blowing of the trumpet, the people moved. And so that's what we find here in the book of Numbers. God led through the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, but also the blowing of trumpets gave instruction to the people and guided them along the way. Then number three, unfortunately, we see the sins. The sins. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's people didn't sin? That would be a wonderful thing. I'd pretty much be out of work. Yeah, it'd be a wonderful thing if God's people never sinned, but the fact is, we do, and Israel did too. Notice the sins. First of all, there was a complaint. There was a complaint. The nation of Israel began to lust after the food of the Egyptians. I remember growing up in America as a kid. I read in the Bible where it talked about how the Israelites lusted after the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. And I used to think, why would anybody lust after garlic? After living in Asia all these years, I understand that verse very, very well. Out on visitation yesterday, knocked on a door, and the lady, I don't know what she was cooking. She was stir-frying something. Boy, it smelled good. I almost invited myself in. Anyway. The nation of Israel, they began lusting after the food. In other words, they were not satisfied with the provision that God gave to them. They were not content. I'm going to be talking about contentment in the afternoon service. A failure to be content leads to all kinds of sin, leads to all kinds of spiritual problems. And because they failed to be content with the provision that the Lord God had made for them, they began to complain against God. Let me tell you something when you complain against God. Let me show you why that's such a serious thing. When you complain against God, what you are actually doing is you are attacking and undermining and belittling the loving character of God. In other words, when you complain against God, you are actually saying, God isn't doing for me what I deserve. He doesn't really love me as I deserve. I deserve to be treated better than this. And to complain against God is an attack against the character of God, and that is a very, very serious thing indeed. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, down to verse 11 sometime. Just read through that. You get an idea of how God views those who complain, those who murmur against Him. Not only was there a complaining, but there was also an insubordination. An insubordination. Miriam and Aaron, who were motivated by jealousy, challenged the God-given authority of Moses as the leader of the nation. Miriam and Aaron, and God dealt with that in a way that clearly proved to all that Moses was His leader. You remember Miriam, who was actually Moses' sister, and Aaron was his brother, but Miriam became a leper. And even though Moses prayed and she was healed of the leprosy, yet God said she's going to be a leper 7 days. And for 7 days, Miriam was living proof that Moses was God's chosen man. The sin. Notice letter B, the time of transition. Not only was this a time of travel, but we also see it was a time of transition. This is found in Numbers 13 to chapter 25. First of all, we see there is the crisis of unbelief. the crises of unbelief. At Kadesh Barnea, Moses chose 12 spies to go in and spy out the land. And we read that and we think, oh yes, that's good. That's good logic. That's good reason. Moses did well there. But go over and look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 22, and you will discover that this was the idea of the people. It was not the idea of God. It was not the idea of God that they should send in spies. That was man's idea. That was man's idea. And so they sent in the 12 spies, one man from each of the 12 tribes, and they went in to spy out the land. Because this was what the people wanted. By the way, let me just say to you this morning, we never serve God by consensus. We don't take a vote. We don't take a vote. Should we tithe or not? All in favor say yes. All opposed, okay. The no's have it. Nobody tithe. No, we don't serve God by consensus. We by faith do what God commands us to do without consulting the logic or the reason of men. But Israel failed in the matter. They got a mixed report. There were 12 spies. 10 of them said, we can't take the land. We can't do it. Yeah, we know God said it's a good land, and it is a good land. Here's the evidence. Look here, we brought out this fruit, and here, look at all this stuff we brought out. It's a wonderful land. It's exactly what God said it was. It's a beautiful land, but oh my, you ought to see the giants. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. There is no way we can go in and take the land. It is an impossible task. And as a result of that, the ten discouraged the people from obeying God. Only two, Caleb and Joshua, only two stood up and said, no, we can take the land. God's given it to us. God's promised us. We can go in. But the multitude listened to the 10 instead of the 2. In other words, they operated by consensus. They operated by consensus. And because of their unbelief, God's judgment came upon them. And that whole generation, 20 years old and above, that whole generation was condemned to die in the wilderness. They would never see the land of promise. They'd never see it. In other words, because of their unbelief, the generation of the Exodus would not be the generation. It would not be the generation of the conquest. They would miss it because of their unbelief. Not only that, we also see number two, we see the rebellion of Korah. The rebellion of Korah, like Miriam and like Aaron. A fellow by the name of Korah rose up. He became jealous of the position of Moses, and so he raised up a rebellion, and God dealt with the rebellion in a very clear and in a very dramatic fashion. You remember the earth opened up, and Korah and all of his crowd fell in, and then God shut it up, and they perished from the face of the earth. The rebellion of Korah. But then thirdly, during this time of transition, we also see the failure of Moses. The failure of Moses. When the people needed water, Moses disobeyed the Lord God in smiting the rock a second time. And even though Moses was a great leader of God's people, even though Moses was a man who had such a close relationship with God, that God spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with a friend. And yet, even though Moses had such a relationship with God, yet when Moses sinned, even though he was the leader, and even though he had such a great relationship with God, yet God dealt with his sin. See, God is faithful. Remember what I told you? He always deals with sin. And even though Moses was the great leader, yet his sin would not be overlooked. And so Moses was told that he would die, in the wilderness, outside the land of promise. He would be allowed to look over and see it, but he would never enter into it. See, even great leaders can fall. That's why you better make sure, listen to me, that's why you better make sure that you never put a man on the pedestal. You make God the object of your faith, not some man. Because no matter how great, spiritual, wonderful, godly the man may be, you just remember, he's still a man. He's still a man. And as a man, he can fall. He can fall. Need to remember that. Then we see number four, the wickedness of Balaam. On the advice of a wicked prophet by the name of Balaam, on the advice of a wicked prophet, the Moabites enticed the Israelites to join with them in sins of immorality and in sins of idolatry. And as a result of that, Numbers 25 verse 3 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled. And in Numbers chapter 25 verse 9, we find that the plague that came as a result of God's anger resulted in 24,000 people who died. God is faithful. He deals with sin. Just mark it down. He deals with sin. And then the third part of the book of Exodus, we find the time of preparation. This goes from chapter 26 to chapter 36, when the old generation had all died. When the old generation had all passed off the scene, the people moved to the plains of Moab. They camped on the banks of the Jordan River, just east of the city of Jericho. However, before they were ready to enter into the land of promise, there were some things that needed to be done. First of all, a new census was taken. A new census was taken. We talked about that earlier. And then the second thing that needed to be done was they received new instructions. And the third thing that needed to be done was that Joshua needed to be installed as the successor, as the replacement of Moses. And the fourth thing that needed to be done was they needed to observe the feast of God that had been neglected during the wilderness journeys. They needed to once again observe those wonderful feasts, the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. They need to once again observe those times of worship, surrender, dedication to God that was pictured in all of those Old Testament feasts. Number four, the revelation. The revelation. As we go through these books, you remember we have seen how that Christ is presented in each of these books. Even in the Old Testament books, Christ is pictured there in types and symbols, what have you. And here in the book of Numbers, we find a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's found in the brazen serpent. Turn with me, if you would, Numbers 21 and verse number 5. I want us to read just several verses here in Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. In other words, we hate this manna that you're sending us. We don't like that. We hate that. And the Lord said, or the Lord sent, fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. In other words, when Moses made that brazen serpent and set it up in the midst of the camp, men did not need to do any works to earn or to merit God's favor. They did not need to do any works in order to be healed of the deadly bite that they had received. All they had to do was, by faith, believing what God had promised, all they had to do was simply look toward that brazen serpent, and immediately they were made whole. Now, some would think that was foolish. Some would think it's a waste of time. I'm not even going to bother to look. Not even going to bother to look. And the result of their unbelief and their failure to look by faith would be death. That would be the result. But for those who by faith believed the promise that was stated, for those who by faith believed what God said, and when bitten they turned and they looked toward that brazen serpent that was lifted up in the midst of the camp, immediately they would find life. They would find life. Let me show you the picture. How is that a picture of Christ? Well, Christ Himself draws the picture for us, doesn't He? Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14 and verse number 15, Jesus is talking with a certain man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a very religious man, a very devout man. And yet, in spite of all of his religion, you remember Jesus had made the statement, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's your need. You have been bitten by the serpent of sin, and you're going to die because of your sin. You need to be born again." Now let me give you, Jesus said, this is found in the Crocker version of the Bible, but Jesus said to Nicodemus, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Verse number 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness..." Back in the book of Numbers. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In other words, those who by faith look to the crucified Christ, they will be healed from the deadly bite of the serpent, Satan. And not only will they be healed from that deadly bite, but they will be given that wonderful gift, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not through taking sacraments, not through doing good works, not through trying and striving in our own strength and power to earn God's merit or to earn God's favor, simply hearing and believing the promise of God. And by faith we look to Him and we find the life and the deliverance that we need. As we bring our study of this book to a close, let me ask you one other question. One other question. We've seen that God takes a census. He keeps a record of who's who. And the Bible tells us that there is a book that is being written even today in heaven. And in that book, there is a census that is being made, and the book is called the Lamb's book of life. God is taking a census. And in that Lamb's book of life, the Bible says that it is very important for us that our name be recorded in that book. Because here's why. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 27. There shall no wise enter into it. Now, if you'll read the context, you will know that the it there is talking about heaven. And there will in no wise enter into it or enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they, here's who is going to be there, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the ones who will be granted access. Those are the ones who will be invited to come in. Those whose names have been written down and recorded in that Lamb's book of life. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15, we see the other side. The other side. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the other side. Question you would need to consider this morning. In the senses of God, in the record of God, has your name been recorded in His book? Something to think about. Something to consider. And I pray that it might be so for you. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. What a wonderful book we find here.